So on that note, if you'd like to open up your Bibles to John chapter 6, verse 29, and I'm going to be going from verses and verses today, but we'll start off with that one again. John 6, 29. The title of the message this morning is God Sent His Son. John 6, 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." 1 John 4:9-10, "And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And John 3:17-19, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." God sent his Son. Now that word "sent" means to be set apart, but it means to send out on a mission. Send out on a mission. And God's mission was to redeem a lost and fallen world. How would he do this? God had every right, after man sinned, to wipe the whole lot out and start again. But he didn't. Why? Because he so loved the world. So he gave his only begotten Son. God did something else, you see. Rather than starting again, 1 John 4:14 tells us, "The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world." He sent his Son on a mission to redeem the lost world. And today, God's church is a mission strategy center where we reach out from here to reach a lost world. You see, there's no other way for a soul to get to heaven other than by the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, the one he sent into this world, who through him the world might be saved. Now, before we get to Christmas in 10 days or so, it would be a little bit beneficial, I think, for us to understand why we celebrate Christmas. Now, there's nothing wrong with celebrating Christmas. It's the birth of Christ. It was the promise of God concerning sending of the Redeemer into the world to save people from going to hell. Now, hell is a real place. It's a literal place. I preached a series a few years ago on hell. It is real, it is literal, but understand something, it is eternal. It is eternal. Now, people might not like to hear that, especially at Christmas time, but if hell wasn't a reality, there would be no need for the Saviour's birth. It seems to me you can talk about heaven to just about anybody you like, and they're quite happy to agree with that, both lost and saved people. But if you start talking about a Saviour who can save you from a literal hell, then they don't like that too much. And the truth be known, they don't like you too much either. For a person to avoid hell, God has made it simple. He has not made it complicated. He has not tried to confuse anybody. He has not made it difficult. John 6:29, one of our verses, "Jesus answered and said unto them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent.'" Now John 17:3 reminds us, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." You see, God sent his Son so that man would not go to hell. Now in Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And the word suffer there is to send forth. Now if Jesus is calling, for the word children is infant or half-grown children, if Jesus is calling for them and saying to us, don't prevent them from coming to him, then surely that means that a young person can be saved. Not by having a doctorate of divinity, not by having a theological degree, but by simple faith and belief, by trusting in Jesus to save them. In Matthew 18:2, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." You see, those who try to trip up, that's what the word offend means, a little one who believes, those who have faith in Jesus, is in real trouble. They're in great danger. And we've got some children getting baptized next year, and they've given me a clear confession of their faith in Christ, and they want to just be obedient and be baptized, and that's what they're going to do. But 1 John 4:9 says, "And this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." See, God has made it abundantly clear, abundantly simple, as to why he sent his only begotten Son into this world, that we might live through him. God loved us enough that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, God sent his Son to make amends for our wrongdoing, our guilt before him. Why? So God could be just and right in forgiving man their sin and saving them from going to an eternal hell. And this is important, especially in the light of the Christmas prophecy of Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." We see here God is everlasting. Now, if God is everlasting, then hell is everlasting. Matthew 25:46, "These go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life." Revelation 14:11 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." You know, it's not an easy thing to understand, but nevertheless, eternal hell is eternal hell, and that's true. You just think about this. We have some young children here, 9, 10, 11, some even 5 or 6, old enough to understand and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of this young child who knows and has an understanding of right and wrong, and they're in a church or they're in youth group and the message is preached and they know within their heart they should accept Jesus Christ as their Saviour, but they refuse to do so and they die in an accident and they go to hell forever. That's hard to handle. But it's true. 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now, this young person calls out, "Surely, Jesus, I've been suffering enough. Surely I can be set free from this fiery torment." Pleading with the Lord to be let loose from this terrible place. But John 3:36 tells us, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And that "abideth on him" is a word that means it's not ever going to cease. It's not going anywhere. And after 10,000 years, surely that's enough. Surely I can get out of here now. No, it isn't long enough. Because just as those who have believed on God's Son, who have everlasting life, those who reject Him and die in their unbelief will be continually tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20:10. But it needn't be this way. God has given us the way of eternal life. And Jesus said in John 14:6, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." You see, He is God's gift to this world. And we're told herein is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, no one has to die and go to hell, because God has provided the way for everybody, provided the way to life, a life more abundant. But it must be God's way, not man's way. See, Proverbs 14:12 tells us, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Listen, men do not go to hell because they are sinners. You understand? They do not go to hell because they're sinners, because everybody is a sinner. Ecclesiastes 7:20 tells us, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." In fact, we're told all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how many are just? Not one. How many do not sin? Not one. No matter how much I live, no matter how much I live right and do right, no matter how good my Christian walk may seem, I'm still a sinner. And if a man went to hell because they were sinners, then that means everybody would have to go to hell. And the only man ever to walk this earth and sin not was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God does not measure big sin or little sin. And if you go through your Bible, you will not find one adjective before the word sin. Not one. Men do not go to hell because they're sinners, because everyone is a sinner. Well, it must be the kind of sin men do that sends them to hell. Well, listen, the Roman Catholics believe that. They have venial sins and they have mortal sins. Venial sins are little sins. See, they put an adjective where the God's word has none. They're the not so bad sins. They're what they would describe as a white lie. It's all right. It's not going to hurt anybody. The ones that don't matter too much. But mortal sins are those that damn a soul. Just as the word means, they're mortal. They're sins that kill a soul. And there's no coming back from mortal sin. Now, with venial sin, you can die, but you can't go to heaven straight away, because the Catholic Church says none are right or just. So they've invented a place called purgatory, and you go there for a while, but it's a place with fire, but it's not hell. The fire there is to cleanse someone from their sin, to purify them from the little sins. But no time limit is given for the length of stay there. So they pray for their dead and they hold masses for them. Now, a person won't go to hell because they're sinners or because of what sins they commit, because some of the worst sinners in the Bible were saved people. And some of the best or seemingly best people were lost. You take Judas, for example. He was one of the 12 disciples, trusted so much, he was made the treasurer for them. He looked like he was saved, but he was lost. He walked like he was saved. He was with Jesus when the Lord performed these miracles. He would have talked like he was saved. He would have dressed like what he was saved. But then you compare Judas with Lot. And Lot doesn't seem to be too good a person at all. He committed incest with his daughters. Two tribes of people came from that union that were a curse on the world. He laid with them in a cave. He was drunk. Where did he get the alcohol from? He bought it from Sodom with him. He doesn't seem a saved man. But what does the Bible say about Lot? 2 Peter 2:7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. A saved man, but he doesn't look like it. Plenty of people who look like they're saved, and they're not. So you can't dress like a Christian, talk like a Christian, act like a Christian, and be a Christian if you've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're just not saved. If you're trusting in works to save you, you're not saved. Men also don't go to hell because they don't live right. Do you know that getting better never saved anybody? You can't get better enough until you're saved. I've ministered for many years to those in prison. And yes, they're in prison for not living right and they're in prison for not doing right. But I've seen plenty saved people in prison. I've had the pleasure of leading some to the Lord myself. And one man who was already saved through prison ministry came up to me one day and thanked me that people were still coming into the prison to preach the gospel because he'd been in there for 20 years. And I asked him how old he was and he was 41. And he was going to spend more time in prison than he had in freedom. And when we were talking, he had a smile on his face and he was thankful and grateful for a prison fellowship that would come in and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, where he learnt that it was God who sent his only begotten Son into this world, a Savior, to save someone just like himself. Do you know, we don't have enough Christians on councils anymore. We don't see Christians going into local government anymore. We don't see Christians going into federal government anymore. We don't see Christians on parent and teachers associations anymore. Why? Because they've separated themselves so much. They're scared of the world. If you're scared that the world's going to affect you and change you, then what is the whole point of the victorious life we can live in Christ? That can get us out there with the gospel, sharing the good news of Christ with people. You know, a man said to Bob Jones Sr. once, he said, "When I get back on my feet, I'll become a Christian." And Bob Jones Sr. said to him, "You don't become a Christian by getting on your feet." He said, "You need to get on your knees." And that is true. You see, when we were saved, it was like getting married. And Jesus used that illustration in Ephesians 5, and he said, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. The husband's to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He said, with the picture of the wife was to be submissive to her own husband as the church is submissive to Christ. And he uses that relationship to show us his relationship to us. And it's a fact, you can't live like you're married but not be married. We had a couple in our church in Goulburn who've been coming for quite some time, and under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and through the power of the Word of God, they came and confessed to me one day they weren't married. Everybody thought they were, but they weren't. They were living as sin, as the world puts it. Now, did that mean they weren't saved? Of course not. When they heard the words of the living water, they got married straight away. And they both said what a burden was lifted off their souls. They'd been pretending to be married. Now, people don't go to hell because they don't live right. See, you live like you're married, and you can live like you're married and not be married, but you can't act like you're married long enough to be married. There are people who have been married for years, but they live like they've never been married. They don't speak to one another. They get huffy. They raise their voices at each other. The husband and father's got to be submissive to the wife and the children. And he takes no leadership responsibilities at all. The couple's married, but they don't act or live like they're married. But see, you can't live long enough like you are married to be married. So you can live like a Christian all your life and still not be saved. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Also, men won't go to hell because they won't give up their sinning. People have heard it all their life that they have to give up their sin to be saved, or turn from their sin to be saved. Can you raise your hand? I want you to raise your hand if you gave up sinning to get saved. Okay, who here hasn't sinned once since they've been saved? How many think they've sinned once since they've been saved? Put your hand up. How many have sinned twice since they've been saved? Put your hand up. A few people not telling the truth this morning. Oh, I'm serious. Salvation's serious. See, I don't want to sin. I don't think any Christian really wants to sin. And I wish I didn't sin. But I do, and so do you. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 5:8, "But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, a lot of Christians go around judging other Christians on the way they live. The real truth is, They think they're a bit better than other people. Trouble is, many Christians don't think they sin anymore. And I say that because of the way they go around judging other people. Oh, they don't do this, or we don't do that. Or they may acknowledge there's a little sin here and there in their lives. The question is, though, what sin did you give up to get saved? Nothing, you couldn't. You see, God didn't send His Son to save perfect people. God did not send His Son to condemn people. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. Now that world there, cosmos, it's not just the world we see and the heavens we look into, but it includes the inhabitants of the world, the people who adorn this world. That's what the word means. People won't go to hell because they refuse to give up sinning. People go to hell because they refuse to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a concert being performed one day, a Christian concert, and the man leading the concert asked if anyone knew a perfect person. And a lady raised her hand. And the man said to her, he said, "Listen, there's none that doeth good, no, not one." And she replied, "Yes, there is." And he said, "Well, who?" He said, "Well," she said, "Well, my husband talks about her all the time. It was his first wife." You see, you don't go to hell because you're a sinner. You don't go to hell because of the sins you commit. You don't go to hell because you don't live right. You don't go to hell by giving up any sin. A person goes to hell for one reason only. He that believeth not on Him is condemned, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. See, God sent His Son into this world to save people from going to hell. That's what we should be thinking about, why He was born. And that word condemn means to avenge or to call into question a sentence. You know, criminals in many countries are tried and condemned to death for the crimes they commit. Now pay attention, Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment." Now let's read John 3:18 properly. "But he that believeth is not condemned already." Already means even now. They're condemned already. They're right now, they're condemned because they're lost. Not in the future. Not someday, as some people, "I'll get saved someday." But right now, at this very moment, he that believeth not is condemned. Because he or she is a sinner? Because of the kind of sin they do? Because they won't live right? Because they haven't given up their sin to get saved? Hey, we have to get this right. This is important. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." How simple is that? I tell you how simple it is. A little child, or as the text puts, a half-grown child, can come to Jesus and understand that. That's how simple it is. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. How simple is that? Now, do you want everlasting life? Everlasting means exactly what it says, no end. Goes forever and ever and ever and ever. Then you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one God sent to be the Savior of the world. See, people are going to go to hell for one simple reason. They have not believed on the Son and have everlasting life. They won't believe on the Son, and because of the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, God sent his Son to save the world, to stop man from going to hell. A younger preacher went to an older preacher and he said, well, if that's true, I won't say the preacher's names, but this is true, then that means everyone is saved because everyone I talk to believes in Jesus. The older preacher said, I didn't say it was true. He said, the Bible says that that is true. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's what the Bible says. The young preacher still carried on. Everyone I ask believes there is a Jesus, so that must mean everyone is going to heaven. Listen, the problem is the word believed is used in many different ways. We hear a weather report and we believe it will be partly cloudy or sunny, whatever, tomorrow. We believe the temperature will be what they tell us. Now that hope is a calculated hope based on the word of a weatherman. But that's not what it means to believe on Christ. Now in front of me, here's a pulpit. I believe that. Now that's me giving a mental acknowledgement to a fact. A fact I know because I can see it. But that's not what it means to believe in Christ. It may include those, but believing in Christ means more than that. Now I believe if I sat in this chair, it will support my weight. That's confidence in its ability to hold me. But that's not what it means to believe in Christ. It may be part, but believing means more. See, to believe in Christ is not to give a calculated hope or giving a mental acknowledgement to a fact or confessing confidence in his ability. And you say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he was born some 2,000 years ago, the one we worship and celebrate at this time of year for Christmas. I believe he died on a cross and shed his blood for the whole world's sin. And we should worship him. We should remember him on that day. Just as we do, we remember the day he was crucified and the day he rose again. It doesn't mean a person is saved. It's simply a mental acknowledgement of a fact. See, to believe in Jesus means you trust him completely. You rely upon him. You depend upon him. Again, I believe this chair, and that's my mental acknowledgement to a fact. But that doesn't solve my problem. I'm still standing on my feet and they're sore. I believe this chair would hold my weight, and that's a calculated hope. I've got confidence in its ability. But my problem is still not solved. I'm still standing and got sore feet. I've answered all the questions right about Jesus. I believe he was a real man sent by God into this world. I believe he was God's only begotten Son. He was God come in the flesh. I believe he died on the cross and rose the third day, and he did. You've answered all the questions right. You've got 100% on the test, but the problem still isn't solved. You've still got sore feet. I believe the chair will hold my weight. I believe it's a chair. But now I have to make a decision, so I've got to step further than those two things. I believe I must sit on that chair, take both feet off the floor, and put all my weight in that chair. That's believing. If the chair falls and collapses, tell me what happens to me. I fall and collapse. Why? Because I'm trusting in nothing but the chair. All my hope is in the chair in which I rest. Now, if I put 90% of my weight in the chair and then hang on to the sides of the chair, with the other 10%, that 10% has just destroyed the 90%. The 10% says, I'm not fully trusting in Jesus Christ. So you can go through every page of the Bible, you can read every promise in the Word of God, but you will not find one word about only practically believing on Christ. See, it's not Jesus 90% and baptism 10%. It's not Jesus 90% and church membership 10%. It's not Jesus 90% and my works 10%. It's Jesus Christ 100%, or it's not Jesus at all. It's like a man, he came across a fruit stall and was selling watermelons, and the boy there was selling watermelons for a dollar. Now, a man put in his hand in his pocket, and he says, I've only got 90 cents. Will you trust me to pay the full amount? And the young man said, so? He said, yes, I will. So the man just put his 90 cents back in his pocket, picked up the watermelon and started to walk away. And the young man said, hang on a minute, I want the 90 cents first. But you said you'd trust me, the man said. He said, yeah, but I'm only trusting you for the 10 cents. And the man said, if you trust me, then you trust me. So the man put the watermelon down and walked away, because the young man would only trust the man for 10 cents. And the man or woman who believes in Jesus just doesn't believe in the head, just doesn't believe what they can see or touch. The one who trusts in Christ plus something else does not trust Jesus at all. At all. And if you are trusting in anything but 100% Jesus Christ himself, then you are saying, Jesus is not sufficient enough to forgive my sin. He is not enough, and I have to add whatever it is to make it right. Now, I truly believe people should be baptized after they're saved, that people should be holy because we are commanded to do so, but none of that saves you and none of that saves me. And if you are relying on anything or anyone else's but 100% Jesus Christ and his ability to save and keep you for eternity by believing in him, then you're not saved, because you're not trusting him fully. People don't go to hell because they're sinners. People do not go to hell because of the kind of sin they do. people do not go to hell for refusing to give up sin or live right, but because they will not truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I truly believe we must live as right as we can. But the only reason people go to hell is because they have not believed on him who God has sent. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." John 17:3, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent." It was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation: light has come into the world, God sent his Son, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. What message are we giving to the world? Oh, I've got to look like a Christian. I've got to speak like a Christian. I've got to act like a Christian. We should try those things. That's not going to save us. And today, far too many Christians are so judgmental, they're condemning people in the world. They've got a message that nobody wants, because they've got judgmental, criticizing, complaining spirits, thinking they're better than the other people. You know, hell will be filled with souls who have received the wrong message. We need to share the good news with the right message. You see, people look into a mirror and they see themselves as pretty good, and they look around them and start judging everybody else. Judge the one in the mirror first. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, not the condemner. The lost are condemned already. We have a message of grace and mercy to give to this world, and we need to give it with hearts that are filled and led by the Holy Spirit, that are gracious and merciful, filled with God's love, with the message he gave us. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We praise you and give you the glory for the shed blood that took away the sins of the world. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have not decided to judge us on our merits, as we judge many others. And we are judged on the work of your Son. We are justified through his shed blood. And there is nothing we can do to earn or merit salvation. We are to wholly believe on Jesus Christ. Thank you for the souls that preach the truth. Help us to reach out this year, Lord. This coming week, or 10 days before Christmas, with the message that you have given to us, that you sent your Son into this world to save it, not destroy it. Lord, we love you and thank you, and we give you the glory for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.